We are continuing going through our doctrinal statement once again, and we've been looking at the nature of God. We looked at the true God, His triune nature. We've also looked at God the Father, God the Son, and we're up to, of course, God the Holy Spirit. The title for the sermon this morning is God the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to have in our doctrinal statements, I'll just read you this paragraph. It says, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is divine." I want to make that very clear, who is divine. And the reason I want to say that is because, like I said, that's obvious. There are some Christians that think, when I say Christians, you know what I'm talking about, under that Christian umbrella. When I say Christians many times when I preach, I'm not necessarily saying saved people. Like when I'm actually referring to saved people, I'll say saved or believers or something like that, okay? Because there are many that go under the umbrella under Christianity, okay? But there are some Christians that believe that the Holy Spirit is not really this divine person, that it is this sort of this power, just this power of God, like an impersonal power, okay? But what we're going to have in our statement of faith, it says, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is divine and the third person of the Trinity." So the Holy Spirit is a person. It's someone that is personable, okay? It is someone that we can communicate with, all right? It's not just some power, impersonal power. The third person of the Trinity. It says that He convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is the agent in the new birth who seals and endues with power and guides into all truth. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, of course, plays a very important role in our Christian life. If He is the agent of the new birth, we cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. If He is the one that guides us into all truth, we cannot know what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit gives us power, gives us knowledge. You're there in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse number 7. And of course, these are some chapters of your Bible where Jesus Christ is just plainly teaching the doctrine of the Trinity. Just over and over again, referring to the Father, referring to Himself, referring to the Holy Spirit. But it says in verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Okay, so this is the truth. All right, the truth about God. All right, "It is expedient for you that I go away." Expedient means profitable. He goes, "Look, it's profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away," look at this, "the Comforter will not come unto you." So is Jesus the Comforter? No, because Jesus has to go away. And that is profitable for us because the Comforter will come. Okay, "the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart," I want you to notice the next words, "I will send the power unto you." Is that what it says? I will send God's impersonal power towards you. No, He says, "I will send Him unto you." You see, the Comforter is a Him, it's a He, it's a person, this Comforter, all right? Look at verse number 8. "And when He," the Comforter, "when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That's what we had in our statement of faith there, right? It says that He convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what's quite interesting about this passage here in verse number 8, I want to pause here because I also want to just reinforce once again the gospel over and over again. You say, "Pastor, there's no need." I believe there's a need for us to speak about the gospel. And I want to be very clear about our church and our position as a church, okay? What must we do to be saved according to the Bible? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, okay? And say, well, what makes us realize the need for salvation? I mean, why do we need to be saved in the first place? Of course, because we recognize that we're sinners. We recognize that we're not righteous before God. We recognize that without Jesus, we're on the way to hell. And of course, when we say to be saved, we're speaking about being saved from our sins, being saved from hell, being saved from that destination, which is the wrath of God abiding upon us. I want to make that very clear, because there are churches that teach it's not just believing. Believing is not enough, they'll say. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist churches here, okay? They'll say you also have to repent of your sins to be saved. To repent means to turn or to change. And preachers will get behind the pulpit. They'll go as far as saying, if you're an alcoholic, you must give up on the alcohol before you're saved. They'll teach this, plainly teach this. You know, and I'm not misrepresenting. I'm saying I've heard the sermons myself. I've heard testimonies from people themselves. You know, well, if you're living with your girlfriend, you're committing fornication, you've got to break that relationship. You've got to give up on that relationship in order to be saved. You must repent from those sins in order to be saved. But it's so strange. They always talk about alcohol and fornication as the sins. And yet we sin every day. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. I mean, why don't they say, hey, you got to turn from the thoughts of foolishness to be saved? Because they know we all have thoughts of foolishness. Like, they only say the sins that they kind of feel like they're safe from. So I'm saved because I don't do those things. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm saved because I don't commit fornication. Okay? No, that is not salvation. You have no power to overcome sin in your life until you are saved. You must be saved first. You must be saved. You must be a child of God with the Holy Spirit empowering you. Then you have the ability to overcome sins. To say you've got to repent of your sins, which is a phrase nowhere found in your Bible, you search for it, I promise you, it's not in the Bible. And they'll turn around and say, well, you've got to add this extra step. Be careful. Be warned about these preachers that say such things. Because the Bible warns us about another gospel. Okay, another gospel. It's not just, oh, another gospel is like, oh, you've got to confess your sins to a priest. Yeah, that is another gospel. But there is another gospel which is not another gospel, which is not another, the Bible says. Meaning that it is so close to the truth that people get deceived, and I hear this all the time. Now again, and I'm saying this because we're going to look at this passage that we're looking at here. They'll use this, what we just read. I'll just show you. They'll say this. Well, it says there that, verse number 8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. They see the world, the unsaved world, they have to be reproved of sin. And then they'll turn around and say, well, that means people have to give up on their sins. They have to turn from their sins in order to be saved. That is not true, brethren. You cannot turn from your sins. Even those that are saved, even those that have the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, even the most mature Christians that walk this planet, the most mature saved believers that walk this planet, will still sin till the day they die. So how can you have any confidence of salvation if you're required to turn from sins to be saved? You're constantly doubting, oh, well, I did this wrong. That must mean I'm not saved. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All right, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's not whosoever shall turn from their sins and believe on Jesus. That's but this is what preachers do. It's ridiculous. It's crazy to me. Now, I'm not saying that every time a preacher uses this phrase, they're unsaved. I'm not saying that. Okay? But many are unsaved that say that. Okay? Many use that phrase I have these conversations on a regular basis with people. You know, what do you mean by repent of your sins? Well, I'm not saying you have to turn from them. Contrary to what some people believe. But you've got to at least recognize you're a sinner. Okay, you do have to recognize you're a sinner. You're right. It's the moment you recognize that you're a sinner is the moment you realize I must be saved. I cannot save myself. I need to be saved. But again, I've heard pastors take this passage. When he has come, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Therefore, you have to give up on your sins to be saved. And brethren, look, Jesus does not leave it like, what's the word I'm looking for? He doesn't leave it open to interpretation, is what I'm trying to say here. Okay, because as we keep reading there, we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, look at verse number 9. He answers it immediately in verse number 9. Okay, what is this sin that the Holy Spirit is reproving the world of? Verse number 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. You see, not believing on Jesus is a sin. Okay, and when the Holy Spirit comes to reprove the world of sin, the Holy Spirit's job is to convince this world through the work of a preacher, through the work of a soul winner, to show them they must believe on Jesus. The way you overcome sin is not reforming this life and cleaning up this life. The way you overcome sin is by believing on Jesus. Because Jesus has taken all of your sins, your past, your present, your future sins, and they were all nailed to the cross. He became sin for us. Jesus takes care of our sins. All right? Yeah, if you want to say turn away from your sins, fine. Let Jesus take all of your sins upon himself, which he already did, and accept that truth, okay? And that is how the Holy Spirit reproves this world of sin, okay? That they don't believe on Jesus. So, there is a sin we want people to repent of to be saved. You know, repent from not believing the gospel and believe the gospel. Repent from not believing in Jesus and believe in Jesus. That's why Jesus Christ says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Okay, Jesus Christ, it's the same message. Okay, it's salvation on Christ and Christ alone, not of your own efforts. But I wanted to make that point because I've heard that verse being taken. And I don't want you to walk away thinking that's what, oh man, then maybe we have to do something about our sin. Now, of course, you do have to do something about your sins. Now that you're saved, God wants you to walk in holiness, all right? God wants you to be a little bit more like Jesus every day. You know, when we come to this church, we're not just preaching salvation every week in, week out. We're preaching about how we can live a clean, righteous Christian life that pleases the Lord. You know, I'm all for repenting of your sins. I'm all for turning from your sins. But if you put it before salvation, you've got another gospel. It's something that takes place after salvation, okay? And even if someone still continues living in filthiness because they've not been, walking the Spirit, they've not been going to church, they've not been growing, they continue in their sin, they're still saved because salvation is faith on Christ alone, okay? Not of your own merits. But the Holy Spirit comes, verse number 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. Verse number 10, of righteousness. All right, so the Holy Spirit is teaching us righteousness. Why? Because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. So Jesus Christ is saying, look, I'm not teaching about how you can live a righteous life any further, because he's going. His ministry is finished, all right? But since Christ has returned back to the Father, it is the Holy Spirit's job to teach us about righteousness. Verse number 11, of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world, of course, is the devil. And so the Holy Spirit here is teaching us about the world, how we can judge correctly, how we can determine what is right and wrong, hey, how we can determine what are the ways of the devil and what are the ways that God wants us to walk. Right? So the Holy Spirit helps us pass judgment, helps us make decisions and right decisions in life. Verse number 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now notice verse number 13 again. Howbeit when he, Jesus Christ wants to make it very clear, this is a person. When he, who? The Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Brethren, whose job is it to guide you into all truth? Pastor Kevin Sepulveda? No. Okay, in fact, you know what? I hope I've got a lot of truth. I hope I've got a lot that I can teach you. But I can't tell you that I've got all truth. Like, I can't sit here and say, man, I'm infallible with my knowledge of the Bible. But the one that teaches you all truth is, of course, the Holy Spirit. All right, so as you listen to a pastor preach behind, or any man preach behind a pulpit, all right, we pray that the Holy Spirit would, enable that man, of course. But of course, you have the Holy Spirit within you as well. You know, you should be assessing what you hear preached. You should be assessing that, looking at the scriptures yourself, because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that guides you into all truth as well. Okay? So we all have the Holy Spirit here guiding us into all truth. In fact, that's what we had in our statement of faith, guides into all truth. That's where it comes from. Let's keep going there. It says in verse number 13, for he, how many times does Christ have to tell us that he's a person? The Holy Spirit is a person, okay? For he shall not speak of himself, all right? But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse number 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you, all right? So he shall receive of mine. So whatever Christ has taught, right, when it comes to Christ, of course, being the Word of God, whatever Christ has taught his disciples, it's the Holy Spirit to remind them these same truths. Like, the Holy Spirit did not come revealing something completely different to what Jesus Christ taught. It's the same truth because it is the same God, the Comforter, that has come to teach us these things. Look at verse 14 again. He shall glorify me. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? To glorify Jesus. To set our eyes on Jesus. Okay? And this is why, you know, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics have got it all wrong. Because when they speak of the Holy Spirit, it's like the Holy Spirit is the one that's emphasized. It's like the Holy Spirit is the one that is glorified. You know, no, the Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus. Okay? Our hearts and minds ought to be on Jesus Christ. He is our example. He has come to this earth. He has walked this earth, and he sets the steps that we are to follow. So you know you got the wrong spirit when the Spirit is emphasizing itself. That's another spirit. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, points us back to Jesus, points us to the things that Jesus Christ has already taught. And so that is the great job of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's so wonderful to be saved, you know, to have the indwelling Spirit of God that lives within us, that any of us, brethren, can pick up the Bible and read it and understand it. I mean, if you picked up the Bible today, or let's say this week, and you've understood what you read, you know who gave you that understanding? It was the Holy Spirit. Because you give that same passage to any other non-believer out there in the world, they'll read it, they won't get it, they won't understand it, because they haven't got the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is why you know that God is working in your hearts and in your minds, Because you can pick up the Bible and read it and understand it for yourself. That's confirmation that you've got the Holy Spirit that lives within you. All right? Now, we did also mention that he's the agent in the new birth. So please turn with me to John chapter 3. Turn with me to John chapter 3 in verse number 5. And I know these are basic truths, but it's good to remind ourselves. In John chapter 3, verse number 5, we have, of course, Nicodemus who comes to Jesus asking about salvation. And it says here in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You see, salvation is being born of the Spirit. If you say, "Pastor, I am saved today," you've been born again. You've been born of the Spirit. Yes, you've been born of water, you've been born of flesh. The moment your mother gave birth to you, the waters opened, you came forth, you've been born of that flesh. Of course, that's the first birth that you must experience. You must be a human being. You must be a real person, all right, in order for you to first be saved, and then we're born again. Then we're born of the Spirit. All right, verse number 7, it says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Look at verse number 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou heardest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful that we've been born of the Spirit? The Spirit, of course, is God. We've been born of God. We've been born of God. Can you please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Beautiful thing that we've been born of God. You know, we're part of God's family, right? And look, it's humbling. It's important for us to remember from time to time that we are but dust, that we are sinners saved by grace. That, you know, it's important to just remember yourself as a lowly person that, you know, God loves so much to sacrifice his son to save you. But you know, that's wonderful, that's good. But I also want you to remember, more often than that, is that you are a child of God. You are part of God's family, okay? You are kings, you are priests, because you're in Jesus Christ. Okay, so yeah, humble yourself, remembering yourself what you were, okay? And I guess what you still are in this flesh, but don't forget the reality of your importance to God, okay? My children are so important to me. Like, I'd lay down my life for my children. Like, if it's going to benefit my children, I will do whatever it takes, even if I have to sacrifice myself for the benefit of my children. You know, you're a child of God. You are a child of God. Think about how important you are in the eyes of God. Okay, you're very, very important people. And when I come behind this pulpit to preach at New Life Baptist Church, I've shared it with you many times. Part of the fear, not just fear of God to speak the truth, part of the fear is I'm speaking to the most important people on the Sunshine Coast. Okay, the most important people, the children of God. So I want to make sure I don't mess things up. Okay, because you are important. You're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. That's how important you are. Okay, so you've been born of the Spirit. Now, one thing you need to remember, okay, when you're born of the Spirit, you've been born of God. But you need to remember that this flesh was not born of God. Remember, you must be born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. All right, you must remember the dual nature of man, the dual nature. The flesh was not born of the Spirit. Okay, this flesh is not godly in any way, shape, or form. Okay, if I just want to give in to the lust of this flesh, brethren, I'm not going to be doing righteous things. I'll tell you that. I'm not going to be doing godly things. Okay, in order for us to do what is right, we must walk in the Spirit, in the new man, in the new creature, as the Bible puts it. Okay, and I want you to remember that you've got a dual nature in you. Because when you turn to a passage like 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 18, this is something else Christians really struggle with sometimes, all right? But 1 John chapter 5, it's so clear. Like when you understand the basic concepts of salvation, that you've been born again, you've got two births, the birth of the flesh and the birth of the Spirit, okay? Then verse number 18 makes perfect sense. But I see Christians mess up this verse time and time again. It says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Brethren, that is a true statement. If you've been born of God, you do not sin. And it's where Christians get confused. "But Pastor, I sin. I mean, didn't you just say we're going to sin to the day we die? Does that mean I'm not saved? And then you see Christians read this and they're so confused by it. Say, man, I've done such a horrible thing, Pastor. I don't think I'm saved. Well, have you trusted Christ? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe the promise of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you believe that? That salvation is by faith alone, not by your works? If you believe that, you're saved. Okay? Don't like, oh man, I don't know. It's ridiculous. What you do know is whether you've trusted Christ or not. If you trusted Christ, you're saved. Okay? The evidence of your salvation is not your works, because works never saved you. The evidence of your salvation is your faith, because it's faith that saved you. Okay, that's the evidence. You can't change the evidence to something else when that what you're trying to make the evidence is not the criteria of salvation. But this statement is true. This statement is so true. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. So brethren, again, born of the flesh, born of the Spirit. Spirit is God. If that Spirit has been born of God, that new man, that Spirit sinneth not. Okay? There is no sin in that new man. But the flesh sins. Okay? The flesh sins. But that flesh, remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? That flesh will never get saved. That's why God has to promise us a new resurrected body one day at his rapture. Okay? That's when it happens. But brethren, you have that which is born of God, the new man, the Spirit. That remains clean and pure. When you sin, it's in your flesh. But it doesn't taint the new man. This is why it's ridiculous to say, well, I know that person's saved because look how much they've cleaned up their life. Yeah, but the flesh was never saved in the first place. The new man has always been sinless. The moment you trust Christ and you're born again, you're born in that new man, it's sinless. It's perfect. It is because that is what goes to heaven. Okay? If you could taint the new man with sin, then you need like a brand new sacrifice all over again to save that new man. No, the new man is saved. The new man is born of God. Okay? Let's keep going there. Verse number 18, sorry. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. The wicked one, of course, is the devil. The devil cannot touch that new man. Okay? The devil cannot touch that one. But again, we have a dual nature. If you read the epistles, you'll see this over and over again. I mean, the Apostle Paul speaks about the law that he finds in his members. The Apostle Paul says, you know, he calls himself the chief of sinners, doesn't he? Because he's struggling. Even the Apostle Paul's struggling. There are things that he wants to do, but he cannot do. And he finds that it's his flesh, it's his members, it's his body that gets in the way. This body is selfish. It wants to do its own will. But the new man wants to do what pleases God. So we learn an interesting truth about this dual nature. In order to have this flesh under subjection, we must be walking in the Spirit, okay? And it is by the new man that we can commune with God. It is by the Spirit that we can speak to the Holy Spirit. And by that power, we can overcome that flesh that wants to sin, that wants to be selfish, that wants to do things contrary to God's will. Brethren, we must walk in the Spirit. Can you please turn with me to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8. Verse number 26. Not only is the Holy Spirit referred to as a person, him, right? But the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. Now we saw earlier, before we read Acts chapter 8, we saw earlier in John 16 verse 13, I'll read it again, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. All right? So, again, the Holy Spirit is not coming with new revelations. And again, this is another reason why the Charismatics and the Pentecostals get this all wrong. Because they'll say, well, I've got a message from the Holy Spirit. I received the word of the Lord. Right? And they'll say something, and you go, man, that's not in the Bible. That's not what Christ taught. That's not what's contained in the Scriptures. All right? So what happens? Oh, that's contradictory to what the Scriptures teach. So what do you learn in that scenario? Okay, that spirit that spoke to that person, or it's their own imagination, whatever it is, brethren, it's another spirit. Okay, it's another spirit. Okay? If it's not in line with God's word, it's another spirit. They'll say the Holy Spirit said this or that, but it's not the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit has come to teach us the scriptures, has come to teach us what Christ has already taught. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, we know this great story of the Ethiopian eunuch. It says in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." Look at verse number 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." The Spirit said unto Philip. Again, the Holy Spirit is not just some power. It's a person who speaks to us. Okay? And of course, the Holy Spirit guided Philip to go and preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? If you're being guided to preach the gospel, brethren, that is the Holy Spirit speaking these things unto you. But it's the same thing that Christ has already taught us. The need to preach the word, the need to preach the gospel. Okay, that is, of course, what the Holy Spirit is instructing Philip to do. But he speaks to him. All right? The Holy Spirit speaks to you through the word of God. That's what you need to understand. Okay? There are certain things that you might go through life and you might have to make decisions and you ask the Lord to guide you and you know, you have that thought, well, you know, I believe the Lord wants me to do this. You know what you need to do when you say that? Let me just go back to God's word and let me just confirm that's what God wants me to do. Don't take this view, well, I've got the feeling that God wants me, you know, the Holy Spirit's directing me. I kind of feel that. Go back to God's word and confirm that it's the Holy Spirit teaching you that. Okay? And if you, yes, it lines up with God's word, amen. Then I would say, yeah, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Okay? It's just lining up with what already is contained within God's word. It's nothing new. It's what He's already just brought to your remembrance from your study, from your learning of the Bible. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now, this is about the church in Antioch. It says, "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul," which of course is Paul. Verse number 2, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted." Look at this. "The Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." The Holy Spirit once again spoke to these people, to these leaders in this church. Hey, Barnabas and Saul or Paul, you need to send them out to go preach the gospel, of course, to go and start churches. All right? That's the work that they've been called to do by the Holy Ghost. Once again, just reinforcing what we already know, that Christ has given us the Great Commission to go out throughout the whole world and to preach the gospel, right? To start churches, ministries, that we can serve the people of God. But I just want to, the main point there, brethren, is I want you to see that the Holy Spirit can speak to us, okay? But He's always going to speak to us what has already been said in your scriptures, okay? He just brings to remembrance sometimes the things that you've learned in scriptures. All right? Sometimes when I'm preparing a sermon, I'll tell you the truth. I ask God, can you please guide me? Can you direct me? Preparing a sermon, and all of a sudden in my head, I'm like, I know there's a verse. All right? It's just, and then, like, I know that verse just goes well with the sermon. I just can't necessarily remember it, and I'll think about it for a while. And of course, the Lord's just taken something that I've learned, I've read, you know, not long ago, I've heard not long ago, and bringing it back to my remembrance. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so yeah, that's what preaching ought to be, brethren. Just hearing the words of God over and over again, being brought to remembrance. You know, I don't come behind this pulpit teaching you something new. That's not my goal. Why should I do that? When God has given us His word, there's enough. We're never going to get to the end of His word. Why should I just invent something new to teach you? If you invent something new that's not found in the scriptures, brethren, then you know that I'm not being led by the Holy Spirit. That's pretty dangerous. That's pretty dangerous if you have a preacher behind the pulpit not being led by the Holy Spirit. All right, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Something else that I find a lot of charismatics say at the door when you knock their doors. And they want to tell you that they're so boastful, aren't they, about their revelations. They're so boastful about their so-called miracles. You know, I feel like every charismatic that I meet either has raised someone from the dead or themselves will raise from the dead. It's just constantly. They all have these amazing stories, don't they? And when you try to bring them back to the Bible, I don't know if you've heard this said, I've heard it many times, is, you're too narrow-minded. You're trying to put God in a box, right? They'll say, the Holy Spirit, God is beyond, the Bible. There's more to it than just the Bible. Why are you so restrictive with what God can do? Almost like the Bible is just something that, almost to many of them, it's like preventing them from experiencing the greatness of whatever spirit they're dealing with, which would make sense, okay? Because if it's another spirit, of course, that other spirit's not going to want them restricted by the Word of God, all right? But it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, and we know this passage very well, but it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. I want you to remember that. So when the charismatics come up to you and say, well, I've received a prophecy. I've received a vision. Hey, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. I've got something that is more sure than your visions and your so-called experiences. I've got something more sure than that. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. So you do well to take heed. You do well to listen to this more sure word of prophecy. Okay? As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, so we know what prophecy we're talking about here, the Scriptures, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And yet you got these charismatics, and I've had it. I've had a pastor once come up to me, says, Kevin, I've seen a vision. You're going to have hundreds and thousands of people following you. Well, what a vision. All right. I don't know, maybe this is the hundreds and thousands, I don't know. Just following you, you're going to be doing this great work. I hope I'm doing a great work for God, but it's got this far out vision. The Holy Ghost has come to tell me this about you. Well, that's a private interpretation. Okay? If that were the truth, I'm going to find that truth in God's Word, in the more sure word of prophecy. Okay, you know what Jesus Christ says? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know what? I'd rather two or three serving Jesus Christ faithfully as a church than hundreds and thousands of people following me that are giving me private interpretations of this of their knowledge of the Bible. Okay, that doesn't serve the Lord. I'd rather have two or three that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that are saved, that are prioritizing His work. That's what's important to me. But they love the hundreds and thousands of people following them. Now, as we continue in verse number 21, it says, for the prophecy, that's the prophecy of the Scriptures, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were, look at this, moved by the Holy Ghost. They say, you're restricting God, you're putting God in a box. They're saying, let's stick to the Scriptures. Oh, that's holy. Listen, the Scriptures were written by the Holy Ghost. He moved the men to pen these words. So if you're telling me that the Holy Ghost is saying something contrary to the Bible, then I know full well that the spirit that's speaking to you is another spirit. I know full well that that man is not even saved because he's not being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Scriptures. He is the one that was used by God to move men to write these words. You want a revelation by the Holy Ghost? You can experience it, brethren. You just open your Bible and read it. That's it. You say, Lord, teach me from your word. And that's your revelation of the Holy Spirit, teaching you His words faithfully. See, of course, the Holy Spirit can teach you the Scriptures, can teach you the Word of God, because He Himself was involved in getting those words penned down for us so we can read. And of course, when we speak about the Lord God, we think about His eternal nature. And I'll just quickly read to you, I'm sure you're very familiar with this passage. From the very beginning in the Bible, from the very beginning we learn of the Holy Ghost. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We literally get to verse number 2 of the Bible, and we already see that the Holy Spirit is there involved in creation. Okay? The Holy Spirit is God. Okay? He is deity. He is a person of the triune nature of God. We don't have to get all the way to the book of John to learn about the Holy Spirit. If you picked up your Bible, you've learned about him straight away. Okay? Moving there upon the face of the waters at creation. All right. 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 27. Once again, let me reinforce that anything that gets taught behind this pulpit is not some extra brand new revelation, all right? And it's definitely not something that you can't learn on your own, all right? Anything I teach, you should be able to learn on your own. One-on-one time with the Lord God, asking the Lord that His Holy Ghost would guide you into all truth. You pick up that Bible, you have the ability. Okay, it's just that we get lazy. Sometimes we get lazy. I've been lazy. Okay, before I become pastor, I have times that I'm lazy. I just can't be bothered reading the Bible. I'll just listen to what the pastor says. Stuck on this passage, not sure what it says. Oh, I'll just go to YouTube and listen to a sermon of another pastor that says going to teach me that passage. Listen, just spend time with God. Say, Lord, can you reveal this truth unto me? Okay, you have the ability, and it's not wrong to listen to pastors preach. I'm not saying that. But I'm just trying to say, don't give up, okay? I think one of the most amazing things is when you discover truths on your own, you know, just by being led by the Holy Ghost. Or you find just some cryptic passage or something that you've not really understood before, and then you go back to it, and you're like, man, now it makes sense, right? Just go back, wow, Lord, you revealed this truth unto me. It's a beautiful thing, okay? And again, like if you're stuck on that for a long, 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 long time, you know, fine, go listen to another man that speaks about it. But please, try to use your time wisely as well, okay? You know, when the scriptures were written, they did not have YouTube. They did not have the internet, okay? What believers had to do? They had to spend their own quality time with the Lord God to understand what the scriptures had to say, okay? So don't miss that important part in your life, spending time one-on-one with God as you read His scriptures and try to understand it. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 27, it says, "But the anointing..." Speaking of the Holy Spirit, "which ye have received of Him, abideth in you." Isn't that amazing? So, brethren, right now, the Lord God abides in each of us. Each of us. Okay? He abides in you. "And ye need not," look at this, "and ye need not that any man teach you." You don't need any man to teach you. It's not saying it's wrong to be taught by men. It's not saying that. But you don't need to, is what I'm trying to say. Okay? Anything that you hear from church, you can go in your own time, read it in the Bible and understand it because you have this anointing. It says, "But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth," I love that, "and is no lie, and even as He have taught you, ye shall abide in Him." Isn't that beautiful? That you can have a teacher that is all truth, no lie. Look, even this pastor can lie. I don't want to say lie because I don't purposely lie. What's the word? Even this pastor can be a little bit ignorant sometimes. Okay, I can make mistakes. Please understand that, all right? I want you to understand that. Please don't uphold pastors beyond what a normal human being is like. Pastors make mistakes. You know, every pastor I've been under has made mistakes, but I still love them because I know they're a human being. Okay, because I know I make mistakes and we're all going to make mistakes from time to time. But brethren, look, you got a teacher that every time he teaches you will be the truth. Okay, always the truth and no lie. That's the Holy Ghost. So why wouldn't you go to the Lord and say, "Lord, you teach me, please. You know, this is a tough passage. I don't get it. Can you teach me, Lord?" Because you're going to teach me all truth, no lies. Okay, we all have that ability. We all have that ability. And you know what? If you struggle, you say, "Pastor, I want you to be in church. Please don't misunderstand. I want you to be in church. I want you listening to preaching, okay? But it's so important that you don't miss out one-on-one time, I want to say this again, with the Lord God. Say, Lord, you teach me. I'm going to open your word, Lord. I'll just read one chapter. You know what? I just want to read one chapter, and I want you to understand by your power what you're teaching me, how you're changing me, Lord. Please reveal something to me. The Lord can do that for you. He can. He can definitely do that for you. All right? Please go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. The Bible says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Brethren, we've never heard exactly what God is preparing for us. Like we read about in the Bible, sometimes people ask me, so in eternity, is it going to be like this? I'm like, I don't know. Like, you know, I can just tell you what we read in the scriptures, but I can't really know beyond that. Like, I don't really know how the governing powers are going to work in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't really understand how the economy is going to work in the new heavens. There's going to be an economy. That's why we're laying up treasures in heaven. Okay, I don't really understand the mansions and the need for them and how we're going to use them and whatnot. Like, but you know what? There's just not. We can't hear enough. We can't even understand right now, you know, what God has promised us. Okay, and then it continues there in verse number 10. But God have revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Okay, so His Spirit is the one that reveals things to us, brethren. For the Spirit, look at this, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things of God. Verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. All right? So we can understand man to some extent because we've got the same spirit. We've got the spirit of man. Okay? But the only one that understands God, of course, is His Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God. Okay? Verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Isn't that amazing? We've been given the Spirit of God, okay? Not the spirit of the world. So once again, brethren, when someone says to you, I've received a vision, the Holy Spirit is telling me to give you this information, and it's contrary to the Scriptures, it's the spirit of the world, okay? It's another spirit. Okay? Verse number 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, with spiritual. Spiritual things with spiritual. So, brethren, again, when we teach, when we speak of these things, we're speaking of the things that the Holy Ghost has revealed unto us, okay? We compare spiritual with spiritual. We can compare the things that we listen to, that we speak of when it comes to God, and the best thing to do is compare it to the Bible, which is spiritual. Then you know whether these things are true, okay? There's a reason why we spend a lot of time in this church going through many passages, many scriptures. Why am I showing you again and again? How many passages have I shown you? That the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches you. We're comparing spiritual with spiritual. So you know that you have the ability yourself to understand God's word. Verse number 14. But the natural man. Now, I'll stop there for a moment. The natural man, you say, well, that's the unbeliever. Yes, it is the unbeliever. But the natural man is also this flesh. Remember our dual nature? This is the natural man right here. Okay, this sinful creature that is selfish, that wants to do things according to my own will, not God's will. That natural man, but even, yes, definitely non-believers, because they haven't got the Spirit, okay? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they, that's the Scriptures, are spiritually discerned. You can only discern the knowledge of God, the Scriptures, his understanding, by his Spirit. The natural man cannot receive those things. All right, so for the men that get up to preach, you know, when you start putting your sermons together, okay, you got to make sure that you're not in the natural man. Natural man's going to not get it. It's going to mess it up, all right? And look, if there's ever been a time when I've been preaching, I've made mistakes, guess who made the mistake? The natural man, okay? Because the natural man just doesn't get it, all right? This is why you can go to a non-believer, okay? And it's another why, another reason why, I don't have a tract here, but anyway, this is another reason why we don't just go and tract distribute. Like, we don't just put, you know, Bible verses on a piece of paper and put it in a letterbox to the unsaved world, because they're a natural man. They cannot receive the things of God. They don't get it. Okay, they can't understand that tract. The Bible commands for a preacher to be used to speak these words. All right? We're the ones, because we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the understanding. We understand salvation. We understand the gospel. So as we show them God's word, which is the seed, we can then explain to them what God's word is saying. And then they get it. Then they process it. This is why our ministry is not just some tract. Now look, do I tract distribute sometimes? Yes. When there's no one at the door, I'll leave a tract there. Okay? But our number one ministry, brethren, is to open our mouth and speak boldly, okay, the words of God. To speak boldly the gospel that God has given us. We're the ones that are being used by the Holy Spirit to teach people these things. The natural man doesn't receive those things. All right? Next thing I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29. Two things that I want to see in this passage. Number one, the Holy Spirit has emotions, just like any person does. Okay, we know that God can get angry. We know that God loves. Okay, we know that God experiences emotions. We experience emotions because we're created unto God. You know, we're created like God. So, you know, these emotions are emotions that God experiences as well. And there's another reason, which we'll have a look at soon. But in verse number 29, Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Brethren, have control of your mouth, please. Not just not taking the Lord's name in vain. Be careful with your cuss words. All right? Be careful about speaking about filthiness. You know, telling dirty jokes or laughing at dirty jokes. Okay, be careful with this mouth. All right? It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, okay, that it might minister grace unto the hearers." So what should be coming out of your mouth? Things that are good to edify, things that minister grace to those that are listening to what you say. Okay, you've got a ministry to control this mouth, all right? And here's the thing. If you don't control this mouth, you get to verse number 30 that says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." You can grieve the Holy Spirit by filthy communication. Okay? Please be careful about what your mouth speaks of. Do you want to grieve the Lord? You want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Say, why does that grieve the Holy Spirit? Don't forget, because He abides within you. He's right there. Okay? We'll look at this later, but your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Okay? This is where the Holy Ghost lives, in each one of us. And you use this temple, and you defile the temple with your mouth or any other way, brethren, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And then it continues there, whereby the Holy Spirit of God, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Isn't that beautiful? The Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. Of course, that's the resurrection, the rapture. Okay? We're sealed, brethren. We cannot lose your salvation. I mean, there are many ways to prove that you can not lose your salvation. And one way here is that the Holy Spirit indwells us. He's never going to leave us. He's going to seal us to the day that we receive those new resurrected bodies. Isn't that beautiful? You can never lose your salvation. Even the Holy Spirit does a job to make sure that you're sealed. And that was something that was written in our doctrinal statement. There are two things there. The Holy Spirit has emotions because he's a person. Okay. And secondly, he seals us unto the day of redemption. Can you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse number 7. Give you a moment to turn there. Because this has to do with our church. Okay? We all have the Holy Spirit. And we're all different. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. Okay? But you know what? When you get saved, it's the Holy Spirit's job to give you an ability, a gift, where you can serve this local body. Did you know that? You have it. Like if you say, Pastor, I don't do anything at church. Well, it's not that the Holy Spirit has forgotten you. No, he's given you something to do. You just need to figure out what that is. If you come up to me, Pastor, what do you want me to do? I don't necessarily know, because I don't, right? What are your strengths and weaknesses? What is it that you see in this church that can be done? Look, just because we don't do something in the church doesn't mean I'm against doing it. It's just that I haven't thought about it. Maybe you thought about it. Maybe the Holy Spirit has put it upon your heart to do a work, a ministry, a service. How can you serve this local body? It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given, look at this, to every man to profit with all. Okay, there's something that the Holy Spirit is going to manifest in every one of you. All right? Verse number 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. You know, there are some people that are more faithful, that have a greater faith. Some of us have lesser faith. Lord, increase my faith as the disciples. Some of you guys have great faith. You've been given that by the Spirit. It says, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Now, some of you are more discerning than others, right? Like, I know because I talk to some of you guys, right? And you're like, yeah, I don't know about that person, right? You're like, I think that's a false brother. I think that's a false prophet. I'm like, ah, come on, guys. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Because my discernment might not be as great as someone else. That's just how it is. We have different abilities, right? To another, diverse kinds of tongues. Some of you guys can speak multiple languages, you know? To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Something else that we learn here is that the Holy Spirit has his own will. You know, the Holy Spirit looks at this church and says, all right, we need this done. We need this work done. We need this ministry done. And so the Holy Spirit starts to speak within each one of us. It says, look, you can do this job. You have this ability to serve in the local body of Christ. Okay, if you're in this church, you're not here by accident. You know, God has put you here and has given you a gift to serve this local body. Now look, if you're new to the church, you know, I don't expect you to necessarily do too much. Hey, sit down, listen, all right, learn from God's word, okay? But at some point, it has to happen. I'm sure it's going to happen. At some point, you're going to be like, man, I can do this for church. Hey, as soon as that thought comes to your mind, come speak to me. It's very likely that I'll say, yep. All right, I might ask you some questions, might try to clarify, all right? But look, if the Lord's given you that ability, use it, okay? It's the Holy Spirit's will that you serve this local body with the gifts that God has given you, that the Holy Spirit has given you. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Please turn to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. And I did already kind of mention this passage, but just very quickly. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Isn't that amazing? You know, the tabernacle of the Old Testament and then the temple, you had the presence of God indwelling that temple, okay? Well, what in the New Testament, okay, your body is the temple, okay? You have God's presence living within you by His Holy Spirit, okay? So think about that. Think about how your body should please the Lord. Not just in what you say, but in all that you do. Okay? Leading up to this passage speaks about fornication and these kinds of sexual sins. Hey, clean your body of these things. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. Hey, He gives you the ability to overcome sins. When you're being tempted, instead of just giving in, you know, to the temptation so easily, turn to that Holy Spirit of God that is within you and say, Lord, give me power. Give me power to overcome this temptation. I don't want to sin this body, Lord. I don't want to grieve you. This body belongs to the Holy Spirit. It continues in verse number 20. For ye are bought with a price. Again, that price was the blood of Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Isn't that amazing? So we know the spirit within us is God's because it's born of God. And we know this flesh, well, it's a bit contrary to the things of God. But hey, even this body belongs to God. Okay, it belongs to God. It's not been born of God, but it belongs to Him. Okay? And one day again, God's going to take that body, whatever's left of it, whether you've been buried or whatever, whatever particles remain of your leftover body, all right, God's going to create a new man in that body. Okay, the resurrection to come, where you're never going to struggle with sin. You're never going to struggle with a selfish will contrary to God's will. But brethren, even now, your body belongs to the Lord. Please don't take the view, well, sin, well, you know, the flesh. Okay, flesh, but it belongs to God. You should not have sinned. Okay? And again, people, don't justify your sin. You sin, okay? You've got a mediator, you've got a high priest in heaven, you go to the Lord, Lord, please forgive me. Please help me to walk back in your paths. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with your fellowship and your walk with God. Say, Lord, cleanse me. I want to be back in your light. Please forgive me for what I've done. Lord, be merciful to me. Please. Now, Lord, give me a chance, Lord, to make these things right. Give me the ability to overcome this sin that I just caved into. Brethren, that's what we need to be doing to our Lord God. But yeah, your body belongs to the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to remember that. All right, one more passage and we're done. Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 1, I'm just going to read to you once again what our doctrinal statements that says, that what it says under God, the Holy Spirit. It says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, who is divine and the third person of the Trinity, that he convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is the agent in the new birth, who seals, endues with power, and guides into all truth. We've looked at everything so far, except for the one that says, endues with power. Okay, so look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Now, before we look at that, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, I want to make very clear that the goal of this church, what is the goal of this church? What is the number one goal? I mean, we have many goals. Like, I want to edify you, right? I want to have fellowship with you guys. We want to sing praises to God. But the number one goal of this church, the primary goal of this church, is the Great Commission. It's what God has left us to do, all right? To see souls saved, preach the gospel, to baptize believers, and to teach all things in God's word. That's the Great Commission, okay? If we're not fulfilling the Great Commission, I don't even want to be pastoring this church. Honestly, I'd just rather step down and say, look, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission, guys. We're not doing what God's asked us to do, okay? Now, many of you will be like, I just don't have the ability, pastor, to give someone the gospel. I just don't have it. You're right. In this flesh, no one has the ability to do anything that pleases God. Okay? We need power. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to make that happen. All right? I mean, I'm sure there are many of you that you know you can go and knock a door and give the gospel. I know you'll be saying about yourself in the past, I just never thought I could do such a thing. I never saw myself knocking a door and giving someone the gospel. You know? And that's how we all start, right? At the very beginning. We're just like, I don't think I can do that. All right? And of course, once again, you can't, because if you're thinking in the flesh, of course you can't. But don't forget the dual nature. You have the new man, that which has been born of God, that lives within you. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the words of Christ, before his ascension, just before his ascension, he says, but ye shall receive power. Do you believe that, brethren? That you have power? You do have power. Okay? You do. As weak as you are, you're weak in the flesh, but Christ has promised us that we're going to receive power. He says, after that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So where's that power from? The Holy Ghost. Power to do what? And ye shall be witnesses unto me. The power to witness of Christ. Okay? That's the power. Have you ever gone and given someone the gospel? I'm not saying door to door necessarily, but have you given a family member, a friend, the gospel? You know, when you did that, you had power of the Holy Ghost giving you that ability. You know, taking away the embarrassment, taking away the shame, taking away any selfish thoughts. So what if they don't speak to me when I give them the gospel? That power, that boldness comes from the Holy Spirit of God. I'll read it again, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Remember, Christ had to go for the Comforter to come. Okay? Brethren, we have the Comforter that indwells each one of us. that comforter is the power of God, the ability to witness of him. Hey, maybe we're not going to witness in Jerusalem. Maybe we're not going to witness in Judea or in Samaria, but unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, when Christ said these words, Australia would definitely be the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, we're here. We've been given that power by the Holy Spirit, okay, to be a witness unto him, the great commission that God has given us to do. Brethren, what's the point of church if we're not doing the most important things that Christ asks us to do before he sends it up to heaven? You say, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Just as much as you can pick up a Bible, read it and understand it, by the power of the Holy Ghost, you too can speak to someone, give them the gospel, see them saved. And when that happens, brethren, it's because the Holy Spirit's power was upon you. Okay? These disciples had to wait for the day of Pentecost to receive that power. But we have that today. We have that power today, brethren. What a beautiful thing that God has given us his Holy Spirit that lives within each one of us. All right, brethren, let's pray.